Folks, we just want to take a couple of moments to spend some time in prayer. So wherever you are, won't you bow your head with me and pray along with me as we commit several issues to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we want to thank you for your availability to us, that as our Heavenly Father, as our Heavenly Dad, we can come as your children anytime and lay our burdens before you. Father, first of all, we want to pray for our country as we stand on the edge of shifting out of lockdown, Lord God. Pray that you continue to give the leaders in our nation and each of the various crucial departments great wisdom, great patience to discern what is best for our people. Father, we pray as well that you'll guide the churches, some of whom have opened up today, and others who are waiting for your leading and for your guidance. Help us to be wise as well as to when and how we reintroduce the building into our church life. We do thank you, Lord God, that you're bigger than the building and you're not contained by the building, and you are able to work, and your gospel is furthered even in lockdown. We worship you. We are so grateful for that. Lord, I want to also commit to you this morning families in our church who are going through difficult things. Lord, we pray for the Bodley family after Don's passing on Friday morning. We ask, Father God, that you'd give them such peace and such comfort. We thank you that Don was a man that loved you with all of his heart and was just so excited to serve you however he could. And so we know, Lord God, that his joy is complete in you. But for those who are left behind, for Pam and the rest of the family, Father God, your peace and restoration and your comfort for them. We also want to pray for the Lavery family after the passing of Colin, and ask, Father, that that same comfort might come upon them, Father, that you would draw them as a family closer to yourself, and they would see your goodness and provision even in a difficult and dark time. Father, we pray for others who are really not well at this stage, Lord God. For Cameron Tolaga, who spent all of lockdown and more in hospital, in recovery, Father. I thank you for progress all the time, but ask, Lord God, that there would be huge healing and breakthrough in these next few days. And we pray for others whose struggles are perhaps emotional as well as physical. Others who are struggling with things like depression and anxiety. Others who are losing track of hope. Others whose jobs are in jeopardy. Father, help us as a church to come alongside those, to be your hands and feet to those who need it. But ultimately, Lord, we commit those folks to you and ask, Father, that you'd touch them in a special way. And Lord, as we continue to worship you, Father, I pray that you make us deeply aware of what it is that we're going through, how it is that we're feeling. And we bring all of these things out into the light and celebrate you in spite of hardship, in spite of struggle, because you are worthy of all these things. In Jesus' name. I want you to imagine a school student who has worked for 11 years at school, worked incredibly hard because their heart's desire is to be a prefect. So they make sure that they obey all the rules. They make sure they're at school and participate in everything. They give their best academically. They're polite to the teachers. They're kind to all the other pupils because they really want to be a prefect in the matric year. And then just before the prefects are announced, the school gets a new principal who has a different way of looking at things. And so instead of appointing all of the obvious candidates for prefect, he decides he's going to appoint the rubbishers of the school, the guys who bunk, the guys who are terrible at everything else in school life. And he decides he's going to make those guys the prefects instead of the obvious candidates and the guys who work towards it their entire school career. Imagine how that student might feel. Or imagine maybe someone in an office in a company who's worked really hard for a promotion, and they've pushed the hours. They're there through thick and thin. They bring in the bucks, they bring in the clients, and their heart's desire is one day that they would get the manager position. They'd get a promotion, they get a raise, and they get all that comes with it. And then suddenly a new boss comes on the scene, and he's got a different philosophy when it comes to business. And he favors the losers and the slackers and the incompetent and the unqualified guys. And they all get promoted and they all get raises. And the hardworking employee is left behind. How might that guy feel? Or perhaps imagine someone whose heart's desire, an athlete, their heart's desire is to qualify for the Olympics, 5,000 meter. And so they train for years. They put in hours and hours and hours of practice, hours in the gym, hours on the track, because they've got to get under a certain qualifying time so that they could one day run at the Olympics. And then just before the big race comes where they've got to qualify, the IOC, the Olympic Committee, decides, in fact, they're just opening the doors for anybody who's done a park run. Anybody. Doesn't even matter how fast you did. If you've done a park run, you're welcome to participate in the Olympics. How might that athlete feel? I wonder, that kind of feeling of bewilderment and maybe frustration and anger is something that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the scribes would have felt when they heard Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. We're in chapter 5 of Matthew and Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And you may remember Jesus is now speaking to a group of disciples that he has collected. And they're fishermen and tax collectors. No one special, but yet Jesus is got this group of disciples, and this sermon is primarily directed at them, and he's calling them salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, and the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are poor in spirit. And there would have been a bunch, probably listening on what Jesus is saying, a bunch of these teachers of the law and Pharisees and scribes and perhaps even Sadducees. And these four belong to a group of religious leaders of the time who all kind of differed slightly on a couple of things, but they all would have agreed on this, that the way that you become righteous before God is by keeping to the rules, by keeping to the law. And when they talk about the law, they'd be talking about the first five books of the Bible, all right? So this much of the Bible is the law. And inside the law, there's over 600 rules that you've got to keep to, which supposedly, if you could keep to all of these rules, would make you righteous, that make you a good person, and would save you ultimately. Okay? And for those, out of all those groups, the holiest of the groups, the group which did the most in terms of holiness was the Pharisees. And if you were a Pharisee, it meant that you knew probably all of your Old Testament, probably all of your law books and the rest of the prophets off by heart. So this much of the Bible, the Pharisees would have known off by heart. They would have tried to keep to the rules as much as they possibly could. And so if they could go even further, they would. Jesus tells a story about a Pharisee who used to fast twice a week. Can you imagine that? I mean, trying to be righteous, trying so hard that he only ate 5 days a week. The other two, he was fasting. The law never required that of him, but he was trying so hard to win God's favor by keeping to the rules. The Pharisees would pray using big words, and Jesus is going to address this in the Sermon on the Mount in a couple of weeks' time, trying to impress God by their knowledge and their fancy language, or by praying loud on the street corner so that everybody could hear them. When they went and gave, they would give abundantly so that their coins would make a big noise as it fell into the metal plates and collection in the temple. And so they all tried to earn God's favor by doing stuff. And yet here comes Jesus, and he now opens the kingdom of heaven to the poor in spirit, to the weak things of this world, to a bunch of ragtag disciples who don't know their Bibles off by heart. In fact, they probably couldn't even read. They weren't guys who frequented the temple or had deep spiritual conversations. They were just ordinary people. And these are the people that Jesus now calls and says, you are going to be my followers. And so I think Jesus is aware probably of some of the criticism of what he's been saying up to this point in the sermon. And so he addresses it. And this is what he says from verse 17 of Matthew 5. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is very clear here about the nature of God's word, the law and the prophets. That is basically the Old Testament. And he affirms, firstly, the divine origin of Scripture. He says, this is God's word. You don't get to change it. It's God-breathed, inspired. All of Jesus' teachings and words are grounded in the Old Testament teachings. You don't get to forget those things or wipe them away. And Jesus says, I haven't come to abolish these things at all. He affirms the unchangeable truth of Scripture. He insists that you cannot relax these teachings in any way. And he's not come to do that. He emphasizes the seriousness of this. And he also then affirms the missional nature of Scripture. He reminds his listeners that the law and the prophets have a purpose before heaven and earth pass away. And God will accomplish his purposes through the law and the prophets as he expressed that he would. So then it's verse 20 that packs the greatest punch, because he comes and says, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Exceeding the scribes and the Pharisees, that's impossible. They are the holiest people in town. They are the most righteous. They know everything. They do everything right. How can you be more righteous than a scribe or a Pharisee? What does he mean? Well, I think he illustrates this in the most incredible way as we go on. And we'll look at the verses I'm going to cite now. We'll look at them in more detail in the coming weeks. But Jesus says six times over, you have heard it said, but I tell you. So the first one, he says, you have heard it said of old, to those of old rather, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the fire of hell. And then again he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he continues about some other things as well. You have heard it said, but I say to you. And every time what Jesus is saying is, you think the commandment is simply this, but I'm telling you, it's not just about how you act and behave on the outside. It's all about what's going on in the heart. If you're angry with someone, you're committing murder with them, murdering them in your heart. If you're thinking lustful thoughts about another person, you're committing adultery in your heart. And what's happening there is that a whole bunch of people who were listening to Jesus and were convinced of their own righteousness suddenly realize that they're not righteous. One of the biggest struggles we have in sharing the gospel in our generation is that most people are convinced of their own righteousness. How often have you had that conversation with somebody and they don't understand why they need to come to church? They don't understand why they need to be saved, because they are a good person. They're a good person. And so they have a standard in their life of what a good person is. And usually it's something like this: I do more good things than bad things. And therefore, I've tipped the scales to the side of good. But Jesus is saying that the law and the prophets came to teach us something different. That no one is really good. No one is really good. There's an amazing story where Jesus takes two of his disciples, Peter and John, up a mountain just to get away for a little bit. But while they're climbing the mountain, Jesus is transfigured before them. And the Bible says his whole person became bright white. And then he was met by two other characters, Moses and Elijah. And Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. So the law and the prophets come and have this meeting with Jesus. Now Peter, the disciple, is amazed by what he's seeing. And Peter was somebody who, if you know his character, was he would speak first and think later. So Peter, kind of celebrating the occasion, he says, Lord, let me make three booths or three tents to celebrate you and Moses and Elijah. And what he's saying there is effectively saying, the three of you are like a team. You know, Jesus is like the missing piece of the puzzle, the law, the prophets, and now Jesus. And something incredible happens at that point where God himself almost breaks the normal rules of engagement And he speaks audibly. It only happens three times in the New Testament. He speaks audibly and he says to Peter and John and to all else who may have been listening, "This is my son whom I love." Speaking about Jesus. "Listen to him." It was so important for Peter to understand this that God spoke audibly and said, "Peter, pay attention to Jesus. Jesus is not a part of the puzzle. Jesus is the all in all. The law, the prophets, and everything within them have been pointing since the beginning to the person of Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of all of these things. Jesus has, firstly, fulfilled the priesthood. He is the perfect high priest, the last mediator between man and God. There is no need for any other priest. Jesus has fulfilled that completely. Jesus has fulfilled the sacrificial system that the Old Testament speaks about, becoming the perfect sacrifice for all of us once and for all. Jesus has become the perfect judge. We no longer need a savior to come and pull us out of tough times anymore. He's come and he's rescued the lost people and defeated the enemies of sin and death. He has fulfilled the ministry of kingship. He comes as a son of David, like David, but the perfect king of a kingdom that will reign forever and ever and ever. Jesus has fulfilled the ministry of the prophets in that all prophecies are fulfilled in him, and there's no need for any more. Jesus fulfills all of these things. He has not come to abolish them, but to complete them. Now, what does this mean for us as his followers? Well, it means firstly this, that salvation can only be attained by faith, not by good works. You can read as many books as you want. You can memorize the Old Testament. You can come into the library here and help yourself and work as hard as you possibly can. You can put as much money as you want into the church. You can do as much good deeds for others as you possibly can. It's not going to save you. Salvation comes by one thing alone, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. The only person more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees, by the way, was Jesus. And he gives you his righteousness as a gift if you put your faith in him. Cry out to God. He'll hear your prayer of repentance. He'll save you, transform your heart, and make you new. That is your only hope. Salvation by faith, not by good works. And secondly, for us it means we're no longer under the yoke of the law, the yoke that we would have had to carry over our shoulders, trying to do good things out of fear of damnation, like if we don't make the grade, if we don't crack the knot, if somehow that scale is tipped ever so slightly the wrong side, that we are condemned to hell. We aren't measured against this mystic yardstick anymore. We're invited to sonship. We're invited to call God Dad and to relate to him as his children. And then the third thing, and this is the great news, you're free. You're now free to serve the Lord. Free. You don't have to try and impress him. You don't have to try and impress anybody else anymore. You're free. Free to serve him out of gratitude and thanksgiving. Not for marks, not for credit, but just because you love him and just because you want to. There's nothing you can do to impress him anymore. He's loved you because he's chosen to love you. And you are now free. Free from the burdens of other people's expectations. Free from trying to impress the rest of the world with your good behavior. Free. Free from all of that. And may that inspire you to love Jesus from a place of freedom and not out of a burden of guilt or shame or anything else. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that in you, Jesus, there is perfect freedom. I thank you, Jesus, that you, by fulfilling the law, by explaining and showing us what it was really about, that all the time it was pointing to you and our need for a Savior, that now, as your children, we benefit and we receive all of these good things. Righteousness as a gift. Liberty as a gift. Hope as a gift. Joy and peace. And assurance of salvation in you. Father, I pray for anyone who might be listening to this, who is trying to win your favor. Father, that you would show them that they could never do that. But Also show them, Lord, that you love them as they are at their point of need. Lord, thank you again for your tremendous love for us. And we don't take this for granted because we know, Lord God, that this cost you your life. Help us, Father God, to be the kinds of followers, kinds of children who will live such good lives that people would see our good deeds and praise our Father who is in heaven. Not because we have to, but because we love you and we want to. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, we hope you have a fantastic week. And just again, that God uses you in a powerful way and that you are conscious of Him throughout the week. Let's share the benediction together. So now may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called us is faithful, and He will do it. Amen.